Ready to go? Here we go on part three in our sermon series, How Not to Be a Disciple. So let's get right into the text, and we're going to be looking at John 21, chapter 21, verses 1 to 14, appearance of Jesus to the disciples after Easter. So verse 1 says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus appeared. It says Jesus appeared, and the word there is that he revealed himself. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. He made it clear who he was in this situation, in this episode we're about to hear. He caused himself to be seen. He caused himself to be made known. A number of times he did this after he rose from the dead on Easter to make it clear to them who he is. To reveal himself, to reveal that he definitely had risen from the dead, that he definitely was alive, to prove that. Scripture is full of examples of God revealing himself to mankind. Really, all of creation, we studied it this morning in Bible study, all of creation reveals God to us. All of his word was written to reveal God to us. All the word reveals God, reveals Jesus to us. And the disciples, they needed this right now. They needed this reminder, this revelation to strengthen their faith for the task that was at hand for them. And we need it in our lives for the very same reason. We need that kind of strength. We need God to reveal himself to us. Verses 2 and 3, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So these disciples were in Galilee, probably waiting for their appointed meeting with Jesus. And being former fishermen, it's natural that they wanted to maybe spend the time fishing. Okay, but this wasn't just rod and reel, kick back, you know, to relax and enjoy the day. This was fishing with nets. This was fishing all night long. Seems to have some kind of a commercial intent to it. But this was not the first night, as we heard both accounts today in our lessons. This was not the first time that they had fished all night long without catching anything. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So maybe it was the 100-yard distance between him and they. Maybe it was the dim light of early morning. But for whatever reason it was, they didn't realize that guy standing on the shore was Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Friends, that word friends is actually children. Children. It'd be kind of like today, kind of like saying, boys, haven't you caught any fish? And then Jesus was acting as what was known as a spotter from the shore, which was a strategy to kind of help indicate the movement of a shoal of fish. So that wasn't unusual, but here's what was unusual. The specific direction to throw your net out on the right side of the boat. When he gave them that specific direction, he showed, he revealed his knowledge of the deep and his power over it. And here's what happens. Verse 7, then the disciple whom, verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. So Jesus' miracle prompted recognition of him. And John was the first disciple to recognize and believe that that was Jesus. Again, just like he was the first to recognize and believe Jesus was alive in the empty tomb on Easter morning. But Peter was not about to be outdone here, so he puts his clothes back on and jumps in the water to be the first to get to Jesus. It might seem, normally we take clothes off to jump in the water. He put clothes on, back on to jump in the water. We're not told exactly why he did that, but maybe just out of respect. He was going to see Jesus. He didn't want to be unclothed. Peter, if you study both accounts, Peter, after both miraculous catches of fish, is just moved with a profound respect for the one that he was standing in front of. And maybe this is just what helped focus Peter on that. And so, wet or no, he was going to be clothed in front of Jesus. Continuing on, 8 to 10, the other disciples are out in the boat yet. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to him, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So the other disciples were, in a sense, more responsible. Okay, they made sure that none of those fish that were caught were lost. But when they get to shore, there's already some fish on the fire. So no matter what we do for Jesus, he provides for us. He provides the blessing. He provides the results. And even though Jesus' miracle is what caught all those fish, he graciously said to the disciples, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught," kind of giving them just that grace. And they do that. And so you have both the disciples' fish and Jesus' fish there providing, but all were from Jesus, weren't they? Really, all were fish that Jesus caught. Then 11 to 14, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. 153 large fish. So memorable catch, they counted. But that's what fishermen do, don't we? Whenever we go to Lake Simcoe to catch perch, we always come up with, this is how many we counted, this is how many we caught, this is how many we kept, this is how many we cleaned. They counted. These were 153 large fish, and the net was not torn. They got to have breakfast with Jesus. And no one is asking, "Who is this anymore?" Okay, they knew it was the Lord. Jesus had powerfully and lovingly revealed himself to them. Oh, I just got a Snapchat from my boys. I got a streak with Elijah going a long ways back here. Let me just snap him back. All right, this will be cool. Like, this will blow his mind, all right? Everyone smile. All right. Yeah, that'll be a good one. You know what? I should take a proper picture. I mean, who's ever had a preaching selfie before, huh? All right, here we go. I will long remember this one. Okay, everyone, here we are in church. Awesome. Oh, I should check weather quick because, are we ever going to see the sun out there? Or is it going to rain until next week? It looks like it might clear up a little bit later today. Oh, cool, the Packers signed 5 of their draft picks. Can't believe he posted that on Facebook. That is crazy. Okay. Ooh, I'm going to have to get to that email later. That's a long one. All right. Oh, man. I just really got distracted. That's kind of how it was when I was trying to write the sermon, to be honest. Do you ever get distracted in life? Raise your hands. How many of you get distracted in life? This has just been a week of that for me. But there are so many ways that we can get distracted, right? And right now, in this day and age, and a lot of them come right from this little screen here. And if it doesn't come from this little screen here, it comes from a screen about this size. And if it doesn't come from that screen, it comes from one about this size, right? And that would account for a lot of our distractions. It's not just, sure, we can get distracted with watching TVs and TV and movies and so forth, but now we walk around with the World Wide Web on our fingertips. And there's great stuff here, right? But we email, we oh yeah, it is a phone too. We message people, we Snapchat people, we post things, we look at other people's posts, we read the news, we follow our sport teams, we check the weather, we get notifications, and this is going 24/7. So there's so many things that can distract us. That doesn't even count all the other things in life and things we need to do and you know, people that come into our lives and all of the distractions that life in this world brings. So many things distract us, let alone even playing games, you name it. We live in a world full of distractions. And I kid you not, just how ironic it was trying to write this sermon where I was just really cataloging how many times during that morning that just distractions kept pulling me away from the word and from my work. Do you ever get distracted in your life as a follower of Jesus? Do you get distracted while doing your Bible reading? Or do you get distracted in your prayer life? Distracted from having family devotions. Distracted by things that keep you from church. Distracted from the big picture of what your mission and purpose in life is. Or distracted from the big picture of the spiritual goals that you have for yourself and your family. And I think you know what I mean, right? Let's say you get some good patterns started on those spiritual goals that you have. And you get some good patterns going, you get some good momentum going on that, and then all of a sudden a large work project just takes your focus and energy off of that. Or you get some good patterns going, some good momentum going on those spiritual goals of yours, but then a marriage crisis or a family crisis takes your attention off of him and off of those goals onto yourself. Or maybe it's not just something bad or something hard, but maybe you just start having so much fun in life that you find that you're celebrating creation more than you're celebrating the Creator. Now, there's nothing wrong with the things that distract us, assuming they aren't sinful things, okay? There's sinful things that can distract us too, but let's talk about the things that are, there's nothing wrong with most of the things that distract us. There's nothing wrong with having a device that can help you keep in contact with your family. Texting, chatting with, FaceTiming family, friends, posting what's important to you on social media. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with killing some time with playing a little game. There's nothing wrong with playing sports or following sports. There's nothing wrong with having activities and interests, arts, crafts, hobbies, pursuits. There's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. These things aren't sinful in and of themselves. The disciples weren't, as I'm studying this text, like, what is the issue here? The disciples weren't sinning by going fishing, whether they were fishing commercially or just to pass the time. They weren't sinning by doing that. So what we really have to wrestle with here is, what is the point of this whole text? What can we learn from this? What is Jesus teaching us here? Well, let's just say, here's what we can draw from this. Let's just say that Jesus' disciples were a little bit distracted by the activities of their earthly life. And Jesus needed to refocus them on his purpose for their lives. So here's what we can learn from this account, from this text. When we get distracted, number one, we are unprepared to expect Jesus. When we get distracted, we are unprepared to expect Jesus. The disciples didn't realize, when they saw Jesus on the shore, they didn't realize that that was Jesus. Okay, maybe the 100-yard distance made it a little bit difficult. Maybe the dim morning light made it hard to see him. But if you are expecting someone to be there, those things shouldn't be a problem, should they? Like, if you're expecting someone to be in a large crowd and you're seeing, like, a video of it, and they could just be a fuzzy blip, you know exactly who that is because you're expecting them to be there. Maybe the disciples were just so caught up in their fishing that they were unprepared to expect Jesus. Isn't that what distractions do to us? We can get so caught up in our earthly life, in our earthly worldly activity, that we're unprepared to expect Jesus. Jesus is here. He is always with us. He promises that. God is omnipresent. He's always here with us. But when we get so focused with our attention on so many other things, we don't live as though we expect Jesus to be here. We don't live as though we know he is here with us. He is here with us. We are living the full life that he has given us and that he is part of. But when we're focused, when we're distracted, when our mind is going into every other different direction, we don't live as though we expect him to be here. And then we can get just into wandering about aimlessly in our lives and not live the kind of life that he has intended and planned for us to live. And then we open ourselves up to fear, worry, doubt, and all of those things because we don't expect him to be here. We don't expect him to help. We don't expect him to come through on these promises that he's given us. We don't expect to see his hand here protecting us and helping us. And so we fear, we doubt, we worry, we don't trust. Jesus is here. We need to expect him to be here. We need to be prepared to expect him to be here. And so when we get distracted, in all the many ways we get distracted, we are unprepared to expect Jesus to be here. Therefore, when we get distracted, we need Jesus' power to remind us who he is. That's our second point. When we get distracted, we need Jesus' power to remind us who he is. Now, Jesus used his power to remind the disciples of who he is. He told them to cast on the right side of the boat when they had spent the whole night fishing without catching anything, and they hauled in such a large catch of fish that they could hardly haul it all back. And then, finally, John is like, oh, it's the Lord. And all the rest of the disciples, no one was even going to dare ask at this point, well, who is it? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus used his power to reveal, to remind them who he was. Jesus also uses his power to remind us of who he is. He does it constantly with his word and his sacrament. That's why he gives us these things. He reminds us this with these very powerful tools that the Holy Spirit uses. He reminds us of who he is constantly, daily. That's why we need to be in the word. He does it with answered prayer. I didn't ask her permission to share, but someone came in today and shared with me about a girl we were praying for like a month ago who was like in a coma and whose family was traveling to where she lived to basically say goodbye to her. Well, her eyes opened this week, and she's awake. God reminds us of who he is with his power by answered prayer. He reminds us of who he is with his power by the ways that he just fills our lives with blessings daily. The way that he constantly takes care of us and blesses our lives. And he reminds us of who he is with the universe that surrounds us, the skies that declare his glory, and the creation that blesses us daily with food and everything we need. God is constantly using his power to remind us who he is. He is the one who wants to bless us and make us prosper. When God directs our work, we will prosper. We will be blessed. When we try doing things on our own, we're going to find out it doesn't work so well. We're going to find out it doesn't go as well as we hope. God, the only thing God requires of us is trust. He doesn't demand that you be great fishermen and you be very skillful in throwing out those nets. He just says, trust me. Trust me. Make sure you're on the right side of the boat. I'll put the fish in the net. There was a young boy who was digging in his sandbox one day, and as he's digging in his sandbox, he strikes this rock underneath. He starts digging out this rock and finds that it's actually a very large rock in his sandbox. And he keeps digging around it till he has kind of the thing unearthed, and he wants to move it out of the sandbox, but it's so big that he isn't able to lift that rock out of the sandbox. So he fights with it, and he struggles, and he heaves and pushes against it, but he can't get that rock out of the sandbox. And then with one final effort, he gives everything he has to push that rock out of the sandbox, only to have it roll back and crush his fingers. And then he just sits down and just starts crying. Well, a little while later, he kind of feels a shadow over him, and he looks up through his tear-filled eyes to see his dad standing there, and he explains that he had used everything he had to get that rock out of the box, but he had failed. And his dad said, "You didn't use everything you had. You didn't ask me to help." God asks us to be faithful in serving him. That's what he asks of us. He will bless the work. He will bless the efforts. He will give the results. He will give the power. I've learned that. We have learned that, haven't we? Over and over again here at Cross of Life, right? We do all these things. We strive to do everything we can to get the word out, to get the gospel out, to reach people, to grow this church. And there's a lot of things we do that we're really proud of, and we have all these lines in the water as fishermen for Jesus. And then time after time, all of a sudden God just has a fish jump in the back of the boat. And God is just reminding us that he provides the results. He gives the blessings. So Jesus used this as an opportunity to turn the attention of his disciples to him and his ministry, the work that he had in mind for them. So our third point is this: when we get distracted, Jesus graciously reminds us what we are to be doing. When we get distracted, Jesus, and just look how graciously and lovingly he did it with the disciples, right? He's making them breakfast. He's giving them fish. He's just being kind to them. He doesn't browbeat them. He doesn't scold them. He graciously just lovingly reminds them what it is that they actually are to be doing. So with this whole fishing thing and breakfast event, episode, appearance of Jesus to his disciples here, was Jesus giving his disciples maybe an Was he maybe giving them an object lesson with this whole event to show them what he wanted them to be doing for him? Think about it. A couple of years earlier, it was the first lesson that Tom read this morning. A couple years earlier, he had given them a miraculous catch of fish right after they had spent a whole night fishing without catching anything. And after he does that, what does he say to them? He says, "I will make you fishers of men." Okay? So that was pretty clear, right? Now, what do we have? This is much later. This is after Jesus' death, after his resurrection. The disciples are fishing again. And so here Jesus is going to remind them and reemphasize his mission for them about making them fishers of men. So he's going to repeat that mission in a sense and reemphasize that mission. So if this morning of having breakfast with Jesus, if this is an object lesson, then what would it be teaching? I mean, what is the purpose of this being in the Bible? What is it saying to us? What was Jesus teaching his disciples if this was an object lesson? Could it be that the size and multitude of the fish that they caught was foreshadowing the vast success of the disciples' fast approaching mission of sharing the gospel? And they hadn't even started yet, but only days away from this, they're going to start preaching and 3,000 people are going to come to faith in Jesus. And a few weeks later, that number is going to go to 5,000, and today that has spread around the world. Was that foreshadowing that? People have been debating the number 153 for centuries. What was the significance? It's just in there so clearly. Is it significant? Is it saying something? Is it teaching something? And we don't know. But the ancient church historian named Jerome, he wrote that there were 153 known species of fish in the ancient world. So, if this is an object lesson, was Jesus telling his disciples that they should be fishing for people from every tribe and nation and race and language and people? That the gospel is for every nation, for all varieties, for all people on the earth? We know it is in everywhere else that Jesus taught and sent them out. In the first miracle, where all those fish were caught, the nets started breaking. And they had to get another boat in and fill them both up, and they started sinking. Was Jesus showing maybe the difficulty of keeping people in the faith and keeping people from escaping back into the unbelieving world, as we know how challenging that can be in the world we live in? But in this miracle, it says very clearly, the net was not torn. So maybe was Jesus reminding them of something that he had said not long before in John chapter 10, where he told them, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. We have a Lord of the church who protects his sheep, his people, his fish, and will not let anyone take them out of his hand. That net was not torn. And then it's so very interesting that there were already some fish on the fire when the disciples got to the shore. And as far as we know, Jesus didn't have a rod and reel out there with him. So if this is an object lesson, was it maybe saying that visible churches and ministries aren't the only way that Jesus brings true believers into his church? That sometimes Jesus just brings people into his church through his word, through the Holy Spirit's work, and then they start getting involved in visible churches and ministries, which we've seen both of here. So sometimes it's the church reaches out and finds them. Sometimes they just kind of walk in because God has been leading them with his word. But the point is this, that no matter what we do for Jesus, he is the one that provides for us, and he is the one that provides the results. So, you know how not to be a disciple of Jesus? By getting distracted. By getting distracted from Jesus and from his mission for us. So, if you are tempted, or when you get tempted to become distracted, look at how Jesus takes care of our needs. All right? When you get distracted, or just be tempted to be distracted, look how Jesus takes care of our needs. With all everything else going on, Jesus considered that those disciples might be hungry after a night of fishing. And so he took the time to feed them. In fact, he had breakfast all waiting for them by the time they got on the shore. And doesn't that show how the Lord, who is in charge of the universe, just cares just about our individual needs. We have a Lord, we have a God who takes care of our needs, especially when we are going to be about the mission that he has sent us on to be. God does not want you to be hungry. God does not want you to be hurting. God does not want you to be in need. You want proof? You want proof of that? Then look at God's willingness to give up his own son for you and me. God was willing to give up his own son to take care of our needs, our spiritual needs. God was willing to give up his own son so that we would be at peace with him forever, so that we would be able to have breakfast, to eat with him, to dine with him, to live with him, to be with him forever. And he sent his own son to live here with us, to die to pay our penalty, to rise again, to defeat sin, death, and the devil, and give us hope, and give us a future, and give us purpose in life, and to give us the hope of eternal life with him, but to assure us that our sins are forgiven. Friends, because of what Jesus has done, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You're forgiven for those times you've doubted him or wanted to do things your own way or wanted to just forgot about doing his word, got focused on your own. You're forgiven for all the times that distractions have taken you away from the mission and purpose that Jesus has given you. You're forgiven for that. You have a Lord who loves you, and he's proved it. So, like the disciples as they're paddling back into the shore, like those disciples, let's not even dare ask, who are you, Lord, when we see and experience the Lord's blessings in our life. Rather, let's boldly confess, like John did, when we see and expect and experience the Lord's blessings, let's boldly confess, it is the Lord. And let's let that help us not get distracted, but keep our focus on Jesus. So let's turn these things off, or at least put them in airplane mode. Put them away, and let's get focused again. When you're spending time with him at the feet of Jesus, let's be prepared. Let's be prepared to expect Jesus, because he's here with us. And let's let this prepare us to expect Jesus. Let's let his power remind us of who he is. We need that every day. So put those distractions away, and daily let his power remind you who he is. And let's let him graciously remind us what we are to be doing with our lives. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you are here with us. We see you in your word, and there we come to know you. Your Holy Spirit gives us faith, strengthens faith in you. And we need, because we can't see with our physical eyes today, we need to see with our spiritual eyes so that we always know you're here with us. So remind us of your presence. Remind us of your power. Focus us on your mission. Forgive us for all the distractions that have just taken us away from what we are to be about doing. And bring us back to your word, your revelation of yourself. Reveal yourself to us so that every day as we walk through life, as we work and go to school and live and enjoy life and celebrate with friends and get through challenges and help others who are hurting, as we do all that, that we know you're here with us and we are about the mission you have given us. Shine through our lives so that others might be blessed in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.